ministry of the Spirit of God in redeeming us from sin and corruption, from the things of this world. We've been brought out of darkness into His glorious light, and we praise the name of the Lord for the work that He has done within us. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you sang that song. Boy, that was, I haven't heard that for a long time. Oh my. Praise God. Thank God for His blessings and His mercy to us. 2 Peter, 1st chapter. According as His divine power, for the third verse, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a deep thought, isn't it? He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Praise the name of the Lord. How many folks here have been delivered from lust? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world, which we don't have any part with, and you've been delivered? Everybody, raise your hand. I don't see many hands, a few hands. Well, you've been delivered. Thank God you've been delivered. Praise the name of the Lord. The brother just sang about it. Hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. Well, He's ransomed you too. Praise the name of the Lord. And He hasn't kept His power to ransom away from any of us. He has brought us out of darkness into His glorious light. And we thank God for that today. But I'd like to take just a few minutes to review some of the promises, these exceeding great and precious promises that Peter spoke about that give us hope, give us encouragement, give us strength, praise the name of the Lord, that we need to carry on and reach a goal that God has set before us. We have a goal in life. Whether you realize it or not, you have been given a goal. And the goal isn't to sit in a seat in a church somewhere. It's a far greater goal than that. We have a daily goal. We have a monthly goal. We have a yearly goal. And we have an eternal goal. Praise the Lord. And we're going to read from 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll begin right there, praise the name of the Lord, for some of the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to us. Oh, hallelujah to His name. Praise God. Verse 49 of chapter 24 of Luke. Behold, I send the promise. Notice the word promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, how many of the folks stayed in Jerusalem? Anybody have any idea how many stayed there? Well, they all stayed. He said to stay there, didn't he? He said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they stayed there. And they went into an upper room, and there they were of one accord. Man, if we could arrive at that state of being, just think they were all of one accord. Wouldn't it be glorious if We don't have a very big crowd, but if we could be of one heart and one soul, one mind, one purpose, it would be glorious, wouldn't it? Praise the name of the Lord. I don't know where you can find the people that are really of one accord. They may be somewhere upon this earth, but I have not met them. I haven't heard of anybody that is where all the people are of one accord. Maybe there are some people somewhere, but we have never met them. And we hope that God will bring about the conditions that will cause us to be of one accord. Boy, we need to be of one accord. We were getting pretty close to it this morning there, Brother Richard. We had a lot of unity in our midst, and we thank God for the unity that we had. But I'd like to consider a few of the other verses. So if you'll turn to Acts, the second chapter. On the day of Pentecost, they received the power of the Spirit of God upon them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the little group that was gathered together. There was about 120, according to verse 14 of the first chapter. And suddenly, in verse 2 of chapter 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hear that sound today? My. I think it would stir our hearts as never before. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon them, each of them. And they were all, boy, that word all is so inclusive, because there were about 120 people gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the name of the Lord. So the power of God fell upon these people, and the glory of God was upon them, and they didn't know what to think of it all. Some people who were observing the situation said, well, they're all drunk. They just had too much to drink, and they're drunk. Listen to them. You can't even understand what they're saying. They didn't know what they were saying either. The Spirit of God was upon them, and the Spirit of the Lord was so strong upon them. Well, it says that there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, there was a mighty outpouring of the Spirit, and I have not been aware of any reproduction of this in our day. I know in 1906 in Azusa, California, there was an outpouring of the Spirit, but I don't think it was a match to this. It was a blessing of God, and a lot of people were converted, and that was the beginning of the Assembly of God, which is today just another denomination. In the second chapter, Brother Peter is cognizant of what all was going on there. And he said to them, verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So, the power of God was so strong that he invited, well, 41st verse says that there were about 3,000 souls that came to Jesus Christ on that day. My, oh my, what a revival that was. That's the kind of a revival we need. Everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree with that? We need a revival like they had, where 3,000 souls were converted in one day. Praise the name of the Lord. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Praise the name of the Lord. And so that promise that was given to those people was a promise of entering into the divine nature. If you want to read more about the divine nature, you read part of the sixth chapter of Galatians, and it explains all about the aspects of the Spirit of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. These people had the promise of God placed right in front of them. Whether they entered into it, we don't know. But I'd like to read a couple of other verses. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians 4, starting with verse 26. We'll read 26 and 20 to 28. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The promise that God gave to the early church on the first day of Pentecost is the same promise that we have received from the living God to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I don't know of anybody, there may be some somewhere who have entered into and taken a part in the divine nature, but I don't know them. I have never met anybody who actually was a full partaker of the divine nature. And that's pitiful because I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm older than you think I am. And I haven't met anybody that was ever a partaker of the divine nature. Now, that's sad because God made it possible. He promised it. It's a promise that was given. And where are the fruits of the promise? You know, we should be hungry to enter into that state of being and be partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? What do you think would happen to us if we were all partakers of the divine nature? Wouldn't it be wonderful? It would be. Just think, if we were filled with all of the aspects of the nature of the living God. Oh my. Praise God. It's almost too good to even imagine how it would be. But let's turn to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And here in the sixth chapter, we have just a couple of verses to read, 11 and 12. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Praise God. We have not yet partaken of the promises. The promises of God were that He was going to share His nature with us. That's what Brother Peter was referring to. He's willing to do that. He's willing to share Himself with us so that we will be like Him. Just imagine such a thing. My, oh my, oh my. Well, let's go a little further. In the 10th chapter, starting with verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, which is what we're speaking about. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. So the promise is still there. The promise that was made by the Lord Jesus himself is still, well, it's in existence as a promise. And yet we have not taken hold of it. Isn't that something? We are aware of it. We read about it. But that's about the extent. Let's see. Let's read the first verse of the fourth chapter. Let us therefore fear or have a phobia. What is a phobia? We understand a phobia better than we do a fear, huh? Let us therefore have a phobia or a fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and get that word rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, we have come short of it, haven't we? I mean, we have to be open and ready for correction, and we have come short of the promise. The promise is there, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and that is the rest that we're looking for, entering into that glorious position in Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's see, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, praise God. Let's start with verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world had been created, God made a promise that if you'll follow me, if you'll do what I want you to do, if you will be committed to bringing forth the will of God, the will of the Father, you can be partakers of the divine nature. When was that promise made? Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. My, oh my, oh my. God wants us to be partakers of that? Really? Is that what the gospel is all about? Of course it's all of what it's all about. Absolutely. God wants us to be partakers of the divine. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And we read about it, and we hear it preached, but we don't really feel like it's time for us to do anything. Well, let's look at something in Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. And let's start reading with the 12th verse. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, you have been apprehended. You have been taken hold of. God has taken hold of your collar to keep you from doing what you shouldn't do, and that you will take hold of your apprehension, and somehow or another we resist the Spirit of the living God, and we're successful at it. Isn't that something? How can we be so stubborn and so contrary to the will of God that, well, we're just going to live in our apprehension We're going to keep our apprehension too. He said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. He hadn't taken hold of it. He hadn't lived in it. He had not entered into the state of having attained to the presence of Jesus Christ for the blessed things of the kingdom. But he was on his way. But I follow after. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Are we following after? Pardon? We are, aren't we? Come on, admit it. Just admit we're following after. We haven't arrived. We have not apprehended. We haven't taken hold of it. But it's out there, and it's for us. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The hand of God was upon Paul, and God was leading him into that place of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul was stubborn. Reminds us somewhat of Moses. When God said, just go over there and speak to the rock, and when you speak to it, water will come forth. And he was mad. He was mad. He said, a bunch of rebels. He called them rebels. He said, well, that's what God gave me to work with, a bunch of rebels. And he went over there and he didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock with his rod and the water came forth. But God said, you disobeyed me. He said, I told you to speak to the rock. And Paul was told by the Spirit of the Lord not to go to Jerusalem. He said, I got to go. I just got to go down there and try to talk some of those Jews into accepting Jesus. But the Spirit of the Lord said not to go. And Paul went anyhow. And that was really the end of his ministry. Oh, he did have a little ministry in prison, but he spent the rest of his days in prison. Pitiful, because he did away with this part here in Philippians. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And if he had done that, it would have been wonderful, but he didn't do it. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. I'm putting forth every effort to take hold of the promise of God. I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If he had continued on, you know, there's a good possibility that he might have actually taken hold and received the divine nature. Sad, isn't it? But, look, this same persistence on his part to do the will of God, he's going to press into it. What does it mean to press? Well, it means you put forth every effort. I had a note here somewhere. It's to be like Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Press toward that mark. And the mark has been set before every last one in this room today. The mark has been set there for you. It's a goal in your life. Now, if you turn aside from it, if you do not accept the goal that God has set before you, what's going to happen to you? Well, what happened to Brother Paul? Paul spent the rest of his life in prison because he disobeyed the word of the living God. Isn't that strange? How a man so filled with the Spirit of God could disobey God, and just like Brother Moses, you know, he had so much of the Spirit of God, he talked face to face with the Lord. God said, Moses isn't like the rest of you. He said, when I have something to say, I speak to him face to face, mouth to mouth. And yet he disobeyed. the voice of the living God. Pitiful. And these two examples should be a witness against our failure. We should consider those poor brothers that were so stubborn, and they insisted on doing their own will instead of the will of God. And it was to their own detriment. Of course, Brother Moses was buried by the angels of the Lord, and Brother Paul, I'm sure, had a glorious entrance into paradise with Jesus Christ. He didn't miss that. But look at the price that he paid for it. Well, let's turn to Matthew, if you will. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We're only going to consider today the issue of love. Love one for the other, as Jesus said over here on the wall. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you go to church, if you occupy a certain seat in the church, or maybe if you're a deacon or an elder, or you could be the preacher, or something other. He didn't say that? Are you sure you read it right? Isn't that strange that he would put that kind of a value upon our loving one another? You know, we tolerate each other, don't we? Excuse me, but I have to tell you the truth. We tolerate each other, don't we? Pardon? Sometimes. Sometimes we don't. Isn't that strange? That we prefer to tolerate each other rather than do what he said. And he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward the other. He didn't say like. Or he didn't say to put up with each other or consider each other as false. He just said love. Plain out, easy to understand. L-O-V-E, love. Now, God expects us to love one another. And when we don't do it, all men are not going to know that we are his disciples. Oh, let's see. We forgot to read this. One of them which, this is verse 35 of chapter 22 of Matthew. Then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great command in the law? Sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And one of the other gospel writers added the word strength. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first. This is greater than all the other commandments. And he said, this is number one. And if you miss this one, well, you might just as well forget all the rest of them, because this comes first. This is number one on God's program. In the listing of the fruits of the Spirit, it's number one on the list. Love. Love! Not like, love. Quit liking each other and love each other. He didn't say put up with each other. He said love each other. Now, does God love you? Pardon? With all your faults, and God loves you? He does? He does love you? Even with all your faults? Well, why is it that we don't love each other with all of our faults? If God loves us in the condition in which we are, why is it we have a hard time?
loving each other as we are. You know, that's strange, isn't it? Maybe there's something wrong with our humanity. Oh, my. That's terrible. Well, let's see. 14th chapter of John, and we're going to start at verse 21. He that hath my commandments is a good fellow. Say that in your Bible? Doesn't say that in your Bible? And keepeth them. Oh, yeah. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Boy, now, you need to really mark your Bible. You need to mark that so that you'll be drawn to it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Wow. And he that loveth me, listen to this now. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Oh, man. Most of you here said that, yeah, God loves you. Do you keep his commandments? Not only that, he said, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Ooh, think of that. He will manifest himself to the individual that keeps his commandments and loves him. Now he didn't paint a pretty picture here. He just put it right out there the way it actually is. If you love him, you have his commandments, you keep them, and the Father loves you as well as he loves you too. They're both in love with you. Now, is that an important verse of Scripture or not? It is, or it isn't. Is it important? If it's important, then you better make sure that you keep his commandments. Judas had a little doubt. He said, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. isn't that something? If a man loves me, he'll do what I said to do. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, I don't see any reason to say that that's a dark speech. He just put it right out there. If a man loves me, he'll do what I say to do. Woo! Wow! And my Father will love him. Oh! And we, the Father and I, will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Now, what does that mean to you? That means that he'll set up housekeeping in your house for you and be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. Well, he said, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. Words. Plural. Not my word, my words. And my Father will love him. And we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll just stay right there. Because he's doing what he's been told to do, the things that he has been commanded to do, and he's serious about it. So we're in love with him. Hallelujah. We're in love with that individual that keeps my commandments. Whoa, man. That's tough, isn't it? Isn't that tough? Or is it tough? Let's look at something in Luke, the 14th chapter. Starting with verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. He's speaking to a great multitude of people. And he said, if any man come to me and hate not Now, he gives a list of people that he's supposed to love less than his father, his mother, his wife, children, so forth. In other words, he's making a comparison here. You're not to actually hate your father and your mother and so forth. And so, the word hate actually is it's by comparison. Not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, and get this one. Yes, and his own life also. Wait a minute. His own life also? Maybe I ought to shut up, huh? Woo, man! His own, after all, the biggest problem that you have is with yourself, not your family. The biggest problem that each of us has is right here in this old body here. Because we love ourselves. And he said, you can't do that. He said, it won't work. You've got to love me first. Why did he say that? Because he meant that. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple either. You've got a cross to carry and you're going to carry it. And not only carry it, you're going to die upon that cross. Because there's only one thing that God is going to accept from every one of us, and that is death to the natural man. It's got to come about. And if it isn't today, it'll be tomorrow. And the next day. Until he breathes never another breath. Now, those are the words of the Master. Folks, that's what Jesus taught. He taught a great multitude that. He told them all. Here's what it costs to walk with God. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to walk God's way. You're going to love your own life less. You love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and all the rest of them less. Oh, man. That's tough, isn't it? Let's see. John the 13th chapter. 13th chapter, first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Did he love Judas? Did he love Thomas? Thomas was someone, he said, I won't believe that he rose from the dead until I can see the prints of the nails in his feet and his hand. Did Jesus love him? What about Judas, the betrayer? It says there, he loved them unto the end. My goodness. 17th chapter of this same book of John. Let's see. Starting with verse 21. That they all may be one. Boy, I like that. Don't you like that one? Everybody who likes that one, say amen. Amen. That they all may be one. How can we all be one? Isn't that strange? But that's what he prayed to the Father. He said, I pray that they may all be one. Oh my, that was the Father's will. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Isn't that great? Has he given us the same glory? That they may be one, even as we are one.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You like that, Rodney? You got a big smile on your face. That they may be made perfect in one. Gracious. How could he pray the Father that we would all be of one accord? That's what he's praying. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Oh, hallelujah to his name. Praise the name of the living God. Praise God. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now, if that's the will of the Father, that we be one, what's it going to take? What will it require to make us one? We've got to become one, folks, in order to satisfy the prayer of Jesus Christ to the Father. He prayed that we would all be one. And he meant that. He was absolutely serious about it. And we can read that and say, yeah, eventually we might be one in the millennium. He meant for us to be one in this life. That's why he prayed that way. He prayed that we would all be one, of one accord. Oh my, just think a crowd of this size, if we could reach the state of unity and harmony, and working together for the same goal, just think of what could be accomplished. My, oh my, oh my. Romans, the 5th chapter. Hope maketh not ashamed. This is chapter 5 and verse, starting with verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Is that so? Is that true? Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? If it's not, it should be. Because the word of the Lord says it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Then it ought to be shed abroad, right? Somebody say amen. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise the name of the Lord. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or he proved, his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. We were nothing but raw-boned, terrible sinners enjoying our sinnership, if there is such a word. And God delivered us out of that awful state of being. Hallelujah. And gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way to go. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Going back to Matthew 20, 22, 39, and 40, where he says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, your neighbor is just as important to you as you are to yourself. Your neighbor's welfare is just as important to you as you are to yourself. That's hard to figure, isn't it? You sit down and try to get that into your head and say, I've got to think of him as if I were in his shoes. And for me to be in his shoes, which would be a little tight-fitting for me, how can such a thing be? Well, he said, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You keep the commands, you observe the Sabbath, you keep the new moon, you do all of these various things,
And yet, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you've missed it. I wish I could say something more encouraging. Romans, the 13th chapter, because we need so much to fit into the overall plan of the living God. We need so much. Here he says in 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Isn't that strange? He's saying don't be in debt to anybody because you are required to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, how does that work? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whew. Wow. And he ended it right there, didn't he? No. He said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Folks, we've got a ways to go, haven't we? We have a ways to go. We've got to love each other. And I don't know what it's going to take to bring us to the place where we really and truly are willing to do what he said to do. John, the 15th chapter. Because this is so important. Let's see. Let's start at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. isn't that something? What did he do for us? He laid down his life for us. Greater love than hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That's the way that he measures love. How many of us have come to the place where we're willing to lay down our lives for each other? Isn't that what he said? Isn't that exactly what he said? Let's read it again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If that's what it takes to love each other, we've got a long ways to go, haven't we? We need to back up. Folks, by the grace of God and by the power of God, you can begin to love each other tomorrow. God is able to put down everything within us that stands between us and another person. He can do it! Don't say he can't do it. He can do it. There isn't anything he can't do. He can do whatever is possible. All things are possible with the living God. And he can do it tomorrow if we're willing to let him do it. But that's what it takes. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't think it does anybody any good for us to try to explain and make it easy to do. It's got to be done. It has to be done. It's got to be done. We've got to come to the place where we are ready and willing to lay down our lives for our friends. And until we reach that place, we are not pleasing the living God. All the law and the prophets hang on those two. Love for God completely and loving one another completely. And until we do that, we have not entered into a place of rest. Until we have tasted of death to the natural man, total, complete death. That's what he meant when he spoke about the cross. He said, if you don't take up a cross and follow me, he said, you can't be my disciple. Did he bear a cross? Yes, he bore a cross. Did he die on a cross? Yes, he died on a cross. Why did he do that? Because it was necessary. Why has he asked you to do it? Because it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary for us to put God first in everything. He's got to be first in our lives. And until Jesus Christ is first in our lives are not fit for much of anything. It's got to be that way. We must come to the place where we're willing to lay down our lives for our friends. And he said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I'm just going to end this with one thing. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's not very complimentary, is it? Though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Because love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is, it has some high standards, doesn't it? Wouldn't you say those are pretty high standards? It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, well, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, what's he speaking about? The topic? Love. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child or an infant, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. Well, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, hallelujah, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God help us. Folks, the promises of God are sure. Some people are going to enter in, and they're going to be partakers of the divine nature. God has called us to do that. We have a special call upon us to enter into that state, and we haven't done it. After all of these years, we haven't done it. And it's time for us to enter in and take hold of the precious things of the living God. God help us. God be with us.
May this time of refreshing, a time when the Spirit of God is at work, may we enter that state of being and be partakers of the divine nature. Excuses are past. Folks, we have no excuse. There's not a one of us here in this place today that has an excuse. We can't blame our brother, our sister, our father, our mother, or anybody else. The problem is here within each of us. Pray and ask God to give you the victory over self, over the flesh, over the desires of the flesh. God bless you, Brother Al.